Ephesians 4, I'll be reading a few verses from verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word. Lord God, we sense the privilege of bearing your name as Christians, of being gathered in Jesus' name today. We thank you for your spirit in us as believers. And we pray together now that you would speak, that you would quicken our hearts, you would instruct us in the way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, Paul, let's listen carefully together. Paul is exhorting the Ephesians. From chapter 4 on, we see he speaks of them to them about walking worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. And there is a stewardship that is put on each believer regarding our walk in this world. And he says walk worthy. The Greek word there is the idea of a balance. You imagine an old-fashioned scale, and that your calling should be balanced with your walk. And in the opening verses of chapter 4, in fact, the first 16 verses, he speaks about walking in unity, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. And from verse 17 to the end of this chapter that we'll look at today, he speaks about not walking in worldliness, but walking in godliness. What's important for us to realize is this is not through the energy of our flesh. We're not talking about religion or morality, but we're speaking about spirituality. What happens on the inside happens first before what happens on the outside, and that's what's important before the eyes of God. And Paul, remember, prayed in the previous chapter that you will be strengthened in the inner man. And the Christian life starts from the inside out. And there is a change that takes place. It's so easy, though, for man to gravitate to just morality or religion or outside performance and begin to neglect that which is on the inside. Your stewardship over your personal spiritual life and walk with God is paramount. So in chapters 4 through 6, we're going to read many commands. In fact, we said that there are 40 imperatives, meaning commands or exhortations, that we're going to read through these chapters. But we take that, what I've just said is important before we start plowing through them, is to realize this isn't something that we are to live up to in the flesh. But we rest, we yield, we live by faith, understanding our shortcomings and our inadequacies and our weaknesses and our desperate need for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to quicken us and enable us. Amen. This walk we are called to is a walk of faith. It's a walk of dependence. It's a walk of reliance. And obviously our lives or our walk as Christians should be different from the world. This reminds me of a verse in Esther, noting of God's people in the Old Testament in 3:8. It says, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are diverse from the laws of every people. Likewise, we are called to be different, to be set apart. We are the church, the called out ones. And that should be evident in our lives. In Ephesians, in this book, in the next chapter, verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he adds this instruction, walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Philippians chapter 2, similarly, we read, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And this is what Paul is going to hammer home now in this chapter from verse 17 on. And we read here in Ephesians 4:17, and this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now Gentiles here, of course, is a term meaning non-Jew. And to the Jewish mind, the term Gentile really became synonymous with an unbeliever, those who do not have the law, who do not have the instruction from God. So we could change that word Gentile to the world. Where he says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the world walks, for you are different. You are Christians. You are called out ones. And he goes on to say, this is how you should not walk. Your lives should be different. And this speaks to the idea of a transformed life. You'll notice that you should no longer walk. You did walk this way. Remember back in chapter 2 that we walked according to the course of this world, past tense. But now we should no longer walk as the rest of the world walks. He's basically saying here, do not live like an unbeliever in the futility of their minds. This reminds me of a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read it to you from verse 3. For this is the will of God. You might say, what's the will of God for my life? What's God's will for my life? And there may be lots of answers to that, but here it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 4, that each would know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the passion of lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God. So here's the equation. If we know God and God is in our life and if his spirit is in us and he has spoken to us, then of course our lives should be affected and should be different. He speaks to those in the world. In verse 18, first he says, in the futility of their minds, and then he says, having their understanding darkened. Futility of the mind means aimless, empty, pointless, without eternal purpose and direction. And here, having their understanding darkened. And here lies the very source of the values and the conduct of people who do not know God, that they are darkened, that they are not illuminated to their desperate need and the provision that comes through God and the gospel. It goes on to say, being alienated from the life of God. What an incredible statement that is. Alienated from the very life of God. And we should take pause there because that once was descriptive of us. But now we can rejoice in the gospel. Alienated from the life of God. They may be wonderful people. In some cases, they may be good, law-abiding, moral, even church-going, religious people. But if they are not born again and they are not truly saved, they are alienated from the life of God. And if you're a young person, you're thinking and dreaming about the day you get married, make sure it's not to someone who is alienated from the life of God. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. The unregenerated man cannot perceive the things of God. He can talk about God, he can talk about philosophy, he can have his opinion, but he is not illuminated until he is born again and the Spirit reveals himself to him. Verse 19 goes on, after speaking about the blindness of the heart, it says, who passed feeling. And this is speaking about being morally callous. And we can see that in our culture, in our society. We can see with certain people and certain practices that it is past feeling. There is no restraint. There is no conscience. There is no shame. There is no guilt. In fact, even in some cases, rejoicing and boasting in their actions, having given themselves over to lewdness, it means indecent behavior, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And this idea of greediness means to have a continual lust that is seeking to be fulfilled. Aim to live their lives only to fulfill that their lust was self-indulgence, given over to sensual desires and an insatiable greed. And the point that should surface in this passage is that it would be a contradiction. It would be an equation that does not add up. If I am a born-again Christian and I am living that way, but our lives should be affected and changed and transformed. And this is why in verse 20, he now turns the corner and says, but you, this is the world, but you have not learned so, you have not so learned Christ. And I love the phrasing of that. It's not that you are learning a subject or an idea or a lifestyle, but you are learning a person. You are learning Christ. You are knowing Christ. Verse 21, again, an incredible phrase. Look at that. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, we could ask the question, did the Ephesian church, did they hear Jesus in the flesh? Were they taught by him? No, they were not in his presence physically. But the principle here is that through the Spirit, we hear him. Through the Spirit, he does speak to us. Through the Word of God, as it's ministered or as it's taught or as we ponder on it, Jesus speaks to our hearts and teaches us as the truth is in Jesus. And what is it that he has taught us? What is it that Jesus has said to us through the Scriptures and through the Spirit? But he has instructed us to do this. Verse 22, that you put off. And this phrase, this verse, again, speaks to the stewardship in your life as a Christian, that there is something that you must put off. It involves your will. It involves your choice, your free choice, that you would put off. It's like the idea here is like taking off a garment, that you take it off and you lay it aside, that you don't have to wear it anymore. This is your daily personal application of the cross life, that you choose, because of all that has been availed to you through the cross by the Spirit, in your stewardship and as your walk with God, you choose to put off, not through your own power, by the power of God availed to you, that you put off. What are we to put off? Concerning your former conduct, the old man. The old man. You might say, well, we have a few old men here this morning. All of us have an old man, it says, and we are to put him off. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And lusts are deceitful because they never give you ultimately what they promise. And you're never satisfied, but you embrace it and then you only want more and more and more. And it says, which grows corrupt, implying a progressive corruption in the old man. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The verb here is passive. It means you receive the action of being renewed as you avail yourself to his word and his Spirit. If we connect this to Romans 12, 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll notice that through the renewing of our minds, what takes place? Transformation. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and we are told that that also brings transformation, a changed life. He says, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is contrasted to the Gentiles or the world who are futile, darkened in their mind, ignorant, but we have an illuminated mind. Verse 24, and that you put on, And this is the other part of this. It's the same exercise. You put something off, but you also must put something on. This is also speaking about our stewardship in the spiritual life. We must put off and we must put on. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice to put off and put on. But now you've been born again, you have a new man, a new nature, and you have the option and the choice to put one off and to put one on by faith. What do we put on? There it is, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, this is contrasting. If you held it up, you would see the contrast to this description of the worldly man. We can see parallels of this in Romans 6. It tells us in Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Are you listening? It goes on to say in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is the victory and the empowerment through the gospel. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. That we are empowered to be sanctified and changed and transformed and be lights in this world through the Spirit of God in us. Knowing this, what? That our old man was crucified. But it's not enough to know something, you have to apply it. And this is why in verse 11 of that same chapter, if you notice, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's not enough to have the head knowledge. I know that the old man was crucified with Christ, but we are told, verse 11, that we must personally reckon upon it. Then in the morning I wake up and I have a funeral service for my old man, and equally I have a resurrection service for the new man, and I reckon on it, and I say, oh, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. Not my way, Lord, but yours. Not my strength, but yours. Not my way, but yours. There is a faith expression there. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead. The word reckon there, it means to consider it to be true, to count on it, to compute, to calculate, to make this faith judgment, to bank upon it and make a withdrawal on this truth, that you can walk in the newness of life. He goes on in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do you notice as we're reading this, there's a clear responsibility we have, a clear sense that we are to respond to this truth by faith and agree with it. And the action is we are presenting something to God. We are not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but look at the B part, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Oh, it's so good, so good. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that idea of denying yourself is partnered with that idea of reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now for the rest of this chapter, he gives some practical examples of what it would look like that you have put on the new man. Practical exhortations, if you will, of how we are to see this expressed in our Christian life. And as we go through these exhortations, each one comes in three parts. Number one, there's a positive command. Negative command, what you should not do. Secondly, a positive command, what you should do. And thirdly, a reason why you should do that. So let's look at them together. The first one in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, putting away lying. This is the negative command. Do not do this. Do not deceive others with falsehood. And this doesn't just mean I tear a bare-faced lie. Is that the expression? Bold-faced, bare-faced, a bold, bare-faced lie. But it also has the idea of dishonesty, not keeping a promise, betraying a confidence. Christians should be trustworthy people. Sadly, that's not always the case, but that should be the case. And then he gives the positive command. Rather do this. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then he gives the reason for it. For we are members of one another. That the body of Christ, the family of God, or the operation of a local church does not function properly or in harmony if there is dishonesty. We are speaking about our brother or our sister or telling things or spreading things or sowing seeds. That does not glorify God or endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. We are members of one another. We might say that in our family life, or our children, no, that's my family. I would never say that. I would never do that. Well, how much more? Or how, equally, we could say, in the family of God. The second exhortation in the following verse is, be angry and sin not. Do not sin. Now, sometimes anger can have a place. There is a term called righteous indignation. You can be angry against sin. You can be angry against injustice. And that's not a selfish or a reactionary anger, but a righteous anger. And you may sense that sometimes, but there's a warning connected to this, that you are careful that it does not lead you to sin, that you do not become a judge, you do not condemn others, you do not become self-righteous. And then he gives the positive command, rather do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And this is a wonderful principle of sound wisdom, isn't it? We often think of this in marriage seminars and whatnot, this idea of don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it before you go to sleep, before your head hits the pillow. Be reconciled in that. That's a good principle. If you do not, you leave room for there to be air that can come between you or your brother or your spouse or whoever it might be, distance. And if that is left, ultimately that can become bitterness and resentment and even a broken relationship. And a good reason for dealing with it is given not to give a place to the devil. This is speaking especially in the area of anger, but in any area, we don't want to give a place. The Greek word is a set out area that is given over, that the devil has access to this area. And we should ask ourselves the question, is there an area or a place in my life that I have given place to the devil? I don't want him to have a foothold there. The third exhortation, this is also practical wisdom on not giving place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather than stealing, go the other way. There's a principle here. Rather than do this, do this. Go the other way. Let him who steal no longer. This may be a casual way of the world that we people steal from their employer, or they steal hours, or they steal something, or, you know. But this is, says, let him who steal now as a Christian steal no longer, but rather let him labor. There is the positive command, working with his hands for that which is good. And this principle can be applied to so many areas in our life. Let him who did this rather go the other way. Rather than stealing, now he is working and giving, right? And there is a good principle of wisdom there. If I have a certain weakness in my life, I want to be careful and I want to go the other way. If I have a weakness with alcohol, I don't advise you get a job in a pub, right? If you have a weakness with shoplifting, it wouldn't be wise if you wear a big baggy coat with pockets on the inside and walk around the mall. You don't set yourself up to fail You set yourself up to succeed. That's practical application of wisdom. Go the other way. Make that not be so easily accessible. And here's the reason that's given at the end. Notice that he may have something to give to him who has need. Isn't that beautiful? I was one who stole from him, but now I work and labor to the glory of God that I may give. That's beautiful. The fourth exhortation, now he moves to words and inner attitudes. And we're given lots of material for your meditation and prayer this week and how you can apply this to your life. All small groups are going to be good this week. Fourth exhortation, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Ooh, this one hits home, doesn't it? How easily that can happen. But here it says, no, let no corrupt communication. The word corruption, it's a Greek word which means rotten fruit or spoiled meat. No one's enjoying that. Don't serve that up. Don't want to eat that. And that's a good point. If someone does serve that up, don't eat that. Don't listen to that. Don't receive that. That's corrupt communication. And we want to be careful with our words. We want to be sensitive, even with our humor. We want to ensure that we are not tearing down, but we are building up. Then he gives the positive command there. But what is good for necessary edification? Wow, that's beautiful. It's easy to tear down, but be an edifier. It's easy to be a discourager, but encourage. It's easy to be critical, but be part of the solution. Let our words be words that are good for edification. And then he gives the result there. Look at that. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, that's so good. Maybe you remember your parents saying, I remember, if it's not edifying, don't say it. And that's biblical. That's for us as Christians. If it's not edifying, don't say it. Colossians 4:6 says it this way. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I think of that meaning there's like an added sensitivity there, an added seasoning, an added understanding that you want to make it palatable, that you have grace in your communication and you are your open heart towards them. Let your speech always, how often? Always be with grace that you may know how to answer every man. You might say, I don't know how to answer this man. Colossians 4:6, this is how you are to answer every man. Doesn't mean you can't confront the issue. You can talk what you need to say, but let it be in grace. James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then also in verse 30, where is it there? Yeah, connected to the same verse, it begins with and. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. And this verse, again, it does connect to what's just been said, the grieving of the Holy Spirit based on what we say, that what we are saying is not in alignment with the character and the person of the Holy Spirit who is in us. It doesn't honor him, it doesn't glorify God, it doesn't minister to the church, etc. So therefore, we are grieving the Holy Spirit, who is a person who can be grieved. Isn't that interesting? By our words, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. And then the fifth and last exhortation. First of all, he lists these. Let's see here. Verse 31. Here's our last exhortation. He's going to list six things which should not be resident in the heart of a believer. And if they are, we are told to put them away. Right? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And again, these all seem also connected to the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit who is in us. Bitterness, let's go through them quickly. Bitterness, there's a resentment in my heart and I have a resentful spirit. There's a bitter root and it produces bad fruit in my life, in my mind, in my heart, and perhaps even with my words. I am bitter. Maybe someone has hurt me. I hold on to that grudge because I don't think that I've been treated the way I should be, etc. And that may be true. But don't become the victim of that situation or that relationship and harbor it and have bitterness because you suffer also. Wrath, let all wrath be put away from you. This Greek word, thumos, it means rage or a sudden explosion, passionate outbursts of anger or fierce indignation like a volcano erupting. This verse says that should not be common in a Christian's life. You can all have a moment or a bad day, etc. But this shouldn't be a characteristic of a Christian's life, that they're always flying off the handle and getting angry and letting people know what they think. That should not be the case. And if I'm a parent or a spouse, I want to be careful that I am not losing it or exploding all the time or reacting. No one enjoys that kind of relationship, where there is that uncertainty and you feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time because that person is going to explode. That should not be characteristic of the Christian life. And then he mentions anger. This is a different word. This is a deep, burning sense of hostility where you are ready to punish. You are ready to take vengeance and mete out judgment on someone. It may not be accompanied with this outburst of, but in your heart there is this anger where you are directing that to someone in terms of judgment. Or clamor, and this is a word that we don't use in our everyday language today, but the idea is shouting, making a scene, creating a conflict, being a brawler. And again, you could think of this with parents, like if you have an argument, don't do it in front of your children. And if you do have an argument, don't let the sun go down on your Evil speaking, speaking evil of others, putting others down, railing and gossip. All this is an important theme in the, all through the scriptures. God has so much to say about the tongue and that we are careful what we say and how we say it and who we say it to, the order of our communication. We are careful because we want to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Gossip comes under this idea, speaking to incriminate or accuse others. You know, I got something to say to you. Did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, you know what they did? They did. The Bible says not to do that. We are not gossiping. We are not assassinating people's character. We have integrity and there's a way to handle that. That should not be happening in the Christian's life. And that might be old baggage that someone brings into their Christian life. And they've always been that way. They're like the town gossip. If you want to know what's going on in the church, speak to that person. That needs to go to the cross and it needs to die a death. Someone said to me, oh, you know what, Pastor, there was someone who's always negative to me. They're negative to me about you, about people in the church, about the church. And you know what? Finally, I stood up to that person. And I said, I don't want to hear it anymore. And I said, that's wonderful. But maybe the next part is to say, and if I do hear it anymore, I cannot have a continuing fellowship with you, right? I don't want to expose myself to that. I don't want to agree with that. And I don't want to encourage that. I don't want to be party with that. With all malice, there's the last word. And again, this is an ill will. All of these things are connected to things that are unresolved in the heart, that have not been given to God, taken to God. So he lists those six things that we must put off. And then he finishes with three things that we should put on. Let's finish on that note, shall we? Verse 32, and be kind to one another. Oh, what a wonderful phrase that is. All the parents, we've said that so many times to our children, haven't we? Be kind to one another. It will be so much, it's such a better version. Be kind to one another. The word means to be caring, benevolent in your disposition, that you choose words and responses and actions that show you care, not pretending to care, but because you really care and you have respect for one another's, even when there's no personal benefit to you. We can't have enough kind people in our life, can we? Isn't it wonderful to go and just connect and you share and they are just so kind and caring and benevolent and they minister to you? Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. This means to be have compassion and empathy, gentle with one another, delicate and careful with that person's soul. You are tender-hearted in how you relate to them, how you speak to them, how you resolve the issue. You don't want to crush, but you want to nurture and minister. And you can't, as you hear this is a good example. You can't hear this and think, okay, from now on, I'm going to be tender-hearted. Right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be tender-hearted. No. When we hear this, we say, oh, Lord, I cannot do that. I need your spirit. I need your help. I need an exchange life. I need the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. And I come to the cross and I put aside, I put away the old man. I put off the old man. I put on the new man by faith. And then lastly, forgiving one another. Are you a forgiving person? If you're a Christian, you should be. It's one of the things that perhaps makes us more like God than any other thing, that we are forgiving. And there's lots of things we could say to balance that with injustices and etc. But essentially, that's a characteristic that should be constant and seen in a Christian's life, that we are forgiving people. It doesn't need that you mean you forgive and then you continue being beaten up. It doesn't mean that. But you don't harbor it in your heart. And then he gives the reason for that. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Reminds us of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus tells that parable of the servant who's forgiven so much. And then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant, not even his foot. He finds a fellow servant who owes him so little. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. And when you read that parable, you get to that part and you go, something is desperately wrong there. That does not add up. That does not transfer. Something is missing in the heart of that person. He does not realize how much he has been forgiven and then how easy it will be to forgive so little. So the Christian life is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about putting on the new man. It's about our daily walk with him. If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray together, and we thank you for another opportunity to take this time and to hear your word, to listen to your word. And in our hearts, we pray that you would speak, you would search, you would convict, you would help us. We are so desperately in need of your help, your empowerment. It could be easy for us to hear a message like this and beat ourselves up and think, oh, I fall so short. Listen, we all fall so short. We are all just in such great need of his grace, his mercy, his spirit every day. There's no super Christians here who have suddenly found out the once in a lifetime secret. No, it's a daily walk with Jesus. We pray you'd help us in our walk with you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure of the gospel, you're not sure of your salvation. We always like to take just a moment to do this with the Christians praying, that if that relates to you today, or in your heart, look to Jesus, look to God and say, I come to you by faith, I ask for forgiveness, I ask you would come into my life, be my savior, that you would save me, you would touch me, you would change me from the inside out, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.